Amen. Let's give the Lord a hand. Say Jesus. I want to say hello to everybody watching online, everybody watching in North County. God bless y'all. God bless y'all. Hopefully y'all had a good worship time there in North County as we did down here. We have worship good down here today. Worship good down here today. Amen. Amen. Let's see your Bibles today. Let's see your Bibles today. Say word. Let's see your pens. Lesson plan, lesson plan. Let's turn to Matthew 14. Matthew 14, first book of the New Testament, Matthew 14. We got the Chargers playing the Falcons today. We want to welcome any of the Falcons who are watching. We did chapel last night. Several guys got saved last night, so God bless y'all. Amen. And as we wait for y'all to turn to Matthew 14, I'm sure y'all remember Michael Turner, the running back, who used to be here. And now he's with the Falcons. And when he was here, I got a chance to know him back then. He was amazing. He was amazing. And I saw him last night as a big boy. He's a load. So got to pray with him. He's a good, nice guy. So we can pray for that, brother. Lord, we just thank you so much for today. Thank you for being good to us. And we pray you bless us and teach us your word. You are our teacher. And I pray that you would minister to our hearts. And I pray you encourage the discouraged. Lord, I pray you set somebody free today. People carrying burdens, I pray you set them free. In Jesus' name, amen. I was named after a guy named Miles Davis. Miles Davis was a legendary trumpet player. And so when I was, I don't know, fourth, fifth grade, I started taking trumpet lessons. I was no good. Then I got a little older. There was some of the kids in the neighborhood had a band. Actually, we had a band. We were real little, 8, 9 or whatever. Then we got to freshman high school, 8th grade. We had another band, and I didn't play the trumpet anymore, but I wanted to be in the band. And I didn't have a really instrument, so I figured I'm going to sing because I could fake that best. Anybody can, we all sing. Now, it doesn't mean you have to sing good. None of us were really good. There were a couple of guys in the band, but for the most part, we weren't any good. So I figured, you know, I'm going to sing and I could be up front and be the leader of the band. But mostly I wanted to be in the band. So I chose singing because that was what I could fake the best. We were horrible. I was horrible twice. I couldn't sing, still can't sing. When you are born, you have specific emotional, psychosocial needs that God has given you because of your God image. You have a need to be an individual. God has not made you to be like somebody else. He's made you to be an individual. It's a glory to God that you are different. God made you to stand out, so stop trying to fit in. He made you to be, you need to be validated, you need to be loved, you need to be nurtured, you need to know how to express your feelings. You have these needs. And when you're born, you are born into a family, and the role you're supposed to have in your family is that you are a child who can learn how to develop these needs and learn to grow into who you are, discover who you are, learn how to express your feelings. But if your family is such that, or your family situation, or some situation when you're growing up occurs where you are not able to fulfill that role. In other words, you are forced to carry a burden too heavy for a child to carry. You experience something that a child shouldn't experience. And all of a sudden you find yourself, because these needs are still there, you find yourself taking on another role that's not the role you're supposed to have. It's a dysfunctional role. And if you grow up in that dysfunctional role trying to get your needs met, but in a dysfunctional way, you will grow up as a dysfunctional person and you will relate to people in a dysfunctional way. Dysfunctional versus functional, or healthy versus unhealthy. Now, why is this important? Because if the way you relate to people in your family is going to be the way you relate to your friends, your coworkers, your spouse, and you will all, and then eventually teach that to your children. And dysfunction will go from you to your friends, mostly to your family and to your children, and then they'll teach to their children and their children. It's a cycle. The Bible says your sins of the father will visit the children to the third and fourth generation. But even more importantly, how you relate to people is going to be how you're going to relate to God. And so if you grow up in a family where you have adopted this dysfunctional role like I did in the band, I took what was available, but it really wasn't what I was supposed to be doing. If you've taken a role in your family, that was only available to you, at least in your mind, you are going to learn how to relate to people based on this function. You're going to have a false self. That means you're going to have false intimacy. And then you're going to have a false relationship with people, which is going to lead to a false relationship with God. And you're going to think that that's normal because it's all you know. The reason this is so critical, because how you were raised and how you have learned to self-identify is going to be how you relate to life, which is going to be how you relate to God. And if it's wrong, we want to make sure we bring it out into the light so God can fix it. Now, I'm going to say this. Some people have such a traumatic childhood that you need a professional counselor. You know, a few minutes I talk about it and praying about it ain't going to fix it. And there's everything right with getting a counselor. I know some Christians are against counseling. They think they just pray and the old is gone, new is coming, they get Christ and they're fixed. That's not right. I always say it's not true necessarily. In other words, it's like getting a broken leg and saying, I'm not going to the doctor, I'm just going to pray. And my leg's going to fix itself. Well, it may eventually heal, but you're going to be walking like this. Go to the doctor and get a cast. Okay? If you need to get a counselor that can put a cast on your or adjust your psyche, your emotions, please, I have a counselor. And one of the reasons I always say I have a counselor is encourage you. It's okay. Go get someone who knows more about psyche, emotions, psychosocial development than you. Because even though it's you, we don't understand ourselves. I mean, none of you have ever seen your brain. You've never seen your heart. You don't know how your heart works. Just because it's yours don't mean you know how it works. Okay? What we're going to talk about over the next 4 weeks as we continue the series called Family of Origin, we're going to talk about four different kinds of roles kids play in dysfunctional families. Now, we talked last week that all families, to some degree, mild to extreme, have a dysfunction in it. So we all have a little taste of this to some degree, and some have a very extreme case. If you ignore this reality in your life, it won't go away. The devil's not going to let you go for free. And it will just be how you live, and you'll miss out on best for you. And you'll miss out on what God wants to do in your life and to your life. And it will hinder God's best for you in the sense of you experiencing God. God can always hook you up, but if you're jacked up in your head, you won't even get it. He'll try to send you this great guy or great woman, and you don't see it because of your warped concept of what great is. Okay? Or God's going to say, I got a great ministry for you or opportunity, but because you're so insecure about being embarrassed, you won't take the step of faith it takes to get it. And you want God to lay everything out for you because you're scared to walk by faith because of your insecurity. Well, if you deal with the insecurity, guess what? You'll be able to walk by faith better. That's how it works. Because we all will know and agree, I hope, and if it doesn't, think about it, that there are opportunities that God has and things God has asked you to do that you didn't do because you were scared. It wasn't because you were scared because of who you are. And you'll say with your mouth, I trust God, but your emotions won't let you. Just like in a person, you know, you get in a relationship and this guy says, you want, trust me, and you go, I don't know. Same thing. Okay, so look at the four kinds of kids in your notes real quick. Four kinds of kids. It says number one is a hero. We're going to talk about the hero today, which is mostly the older child. And by the way, none of this is black and white. Like, in other words, it's not only the oldest child is the hero, the super kid. You can change roles. If you're an only child, you can experience all four of these roles, by the way. You can move around. But usually the oldest child is a hero, the second child is a scapegoat. We're going to talk about that next week, who's a troublemaker. There are some kids that always get in trouble. Anybody know somebody like that? It's always in trouble. Matter of fact, how many of y'all are that person? He's always in trouble, always got to do something, right? Okay, then the loner kid, who's a kid who flies under the radar. We're going to talk about that in 3 weeks. And then the mascot, the class clown, who's always distracting people and being funny. So we'll talk about that in a few weeks. Now, letter A, the hero, what the hero looks like on the outside. The hero is that 9-year-old kid that's going on 40. And let me say this, some of these qualities, they're not necessarily bad, but not necessarily always good either. It's the kid who is the super kid, straight A's, athlete, prom queen, going to be successful when they grow up. And by the way, there's nothing wrong with that. as long as that is not a result of a dysfunction I have to achieve to be loved. And so the super kid is the kid, the hero is the super kid, the kid that makes the family look good. It's the perfect child, okay? What the hero feels on the inside is I can never do enough to be accepted. Low self-esteem, hurt. I hope no one finds out that I'm not really who they think I am. They man's acceptance and God's acceptance, amen, I thank God, but man's acceptance, my family's acceptance, my friends, has to be earned every single day. And every day I wake up, I have this burden I have to achieve to be accepted and loved and okay and worthy and or enough. That's what they feel on the inside. I can't be wrong, because if I'm wrong, I'm found out of not being the super kid. And by the way, when I say kid, I'm talking about, it starts when you're a kid, but now we're talking adults. We carry this through our whole life till the day you die. Let us see what the hero means to the family. The hero, the super kid, gives the family its worth. In other words, it's the kid the parents are proud of. Now, there's nothing wrong with having a kid you're proud of. The problem is when you put the burden on the kid to make the family look good. And parents, you have to determine this on your own and ask yourself, don't ask your kid this because they won't know. And don't put the burden on them to answer the question honestly. You have to think, am I pushing my son or daughter to be good so I can look like a worthy parent? Because there's something wrong with me. Maybe I messed up and I want to validate the fact that I'm not really bad through my kid being successful. Now, we're all proud of our kids. That's very good and normal and healthy. But we shouldn't be pushing our kids to succeed and bragging on our kids to validate ourselves. Not only is that wrong, it's a burden that a kid should not ever have to carry. And once that kid learns to carry that burden, and by the way, those words would never be, a parent would never express that, and a kid would never hear it from their mouth, but it's kind of there. Okay? And so you grow with this burden. As an adult, this super kid, without help, will become a workaholic. They'll need to control things, manipulate. They can't be wrong. They can't say no, and they can't fail. Why? Because their whole self-worth is attached to achievement. Their whole self-worth is being what people think they are and what people have come to believe they are. They can't let the perception down. That's a heavy burden to carry. Now, before we get to the solution, let's look at a Bible character who is somewhat like this. Now, I'm going to preface this by saying this. This Bible character, I have no idea what his family was like. I don't know his motivation. In other words, there are people who work hard and they're not dysfunctional. They just work hard. There's people who are successful. They're not dysfunctional. They're just successful. I'm talking about when it's a dysfunction. When the motivation is the dysfunction. Peter in the Bible was kind of like this kid. If you don't know anything about Peter, you're going to learn a little bit about him. But Peter was that compulsive, I'm going to be the first and I'm going to do the most than everybody else. And he was always jumping out saying, Jesus, let me go. Jesus, you should do this. Jesus, here's what the answer is. He was always doing this. And in the end, he messed up. And the point of the story with Peter is that it's not in your flesh. It's not by power or by might that anything happens in the kingdom of God. In other words, you can be first, work hard and get things in the world and be successful and get friends in the world. It doesn't work that way in the kingdom of God. And so Peter was like that in the flesh. I'm going to do this. 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 And in the end, Jesus had to break him down and say, Peter, it ain't about you. It's not about that. So let's read some examples of Peter. You get to know a little bit about him, and hopefully it'll speak to you about what you don't need to do as a hero child. The ultimate goal of the hero child, the ultimate goal of our lesson today, is that you would learn to see yourself not as people see you, but as God sees you. Because we all know people say, oh, you're so nice. You're thinking, man, if you only really knew. If you only knew. Or when you see someone that and then it shocks you that they made a mistake, let them be human. Let people be human. You know the person next to you is a human? Look at them. When they wake up in the morning, their breath stinks. There's a whole bunch of stuff I could say, but I won't. Chapter 14, Jesus, the disciples are out in the boat. This is a very admirable thing Peter did. The disciples are out in the boat. Jesus comes walking on the water. Verse 27, Matthew 14, immediately Jesus spoke to them, said, "Be of good cheer. It is I, do not be afraid." Peter said, "Lord, if it's you, command me to come to you in the water. I'm going to walk on the water." Hey, cool, Peter. Yeah, that's great. First one to stand up, first one to jump out. Jesus said, "Come." Peter, when he had come out of the boat, he walked on the water, but when he saw the wind was boisterous, he was afraid and began to sink. He cried out, "Lord, save me." Peter, you're going to walk on the water or you're not going to walk on the water? "I want to walk on the water. Oh, please save me, please save me." Brother, you should have thought about it a little longer before you walked out on the water. Look at Mark chapter 8. I'm not saying there's anything wrong with him walking on the water, but let's string all these things together. Turn to Mark chapter 8. Mark chapter 8. Jesus is talking about the fact that Jesus is going to die and be betrayed and be crucified by the religious leaders. This is Jesus. Everyone say Jesus. This is Jesus. Jesus is just stating fact. He's not asking for an opinion. He's not, you know, "Hey, what do y'all think about this?" or "This is what might happen." He's saying, "This is going to happen. I am going to die. I'm going to be betrayed." In Mark chapter 8, verse 31, and in verse 32, Jesus said, well, let's read the whole thing. Verse 31. Jesus began to teach that the Son of Man himself, that's who he is, must suffer many things, be rejected by the elders, chief priests, and scribes, or religious leaders, and be killed, and after 3 days rise again. Jesus is saying this. This is what's going to happen to me. Peter says, he spoke the word openly. Peter took him aside and began to rebuke Jesus. What? Now, just say Jesus stand in front of you and say, "Here's what I'm going to do." Are you going to say, "Hey, Jesus, can we come over here and talk for a minute? What are you talking about? That ain't going to happen. Brother, shut your mouth." And look what it says. And when he turned around, he looked at his disciples and he rebuked Peter, saying, "Get behind me, Satan, for you are not mindful of the things of God." In other words, "Peter, get out of my face. What are you talking about?" He's always saying something, doing something. I got to be first. Some of y'all have that burden. I got to be first. I got to be best. No, you don't. Stop. Look at Mark chapter 9. Jesus takes Peter, James, and John up to a mountain. Elijah, who's dead, Moses, who's dead, appear with Christ on the mountain in front of Peter, James, and John. Now, I would think I'd be freaked out. It's like, "Yo, Moses is dead. Elijah's dead. What are they doing here?" I'd be like, whoa. Peter, oh no. It says in verse 4, Elijah appeared to them with Moses, and they were talking with Jesus. So here's Jesus talking to Elijah and Moses. I would think, I'd be freaked out to see two dead guys who were there now appeared, and them having a conversation with Jesus. I think, I'm just going to let them talk. Can I get an amen? Oh no, look at Peter. Peter says, "Lord, it is good for us to be here. You need me." He says, "Let us make three tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." And then it says in verse 6, because he did not know what to say. He got to say something though. He can't just shut his mouth and just go, "Wow, this is the bomb. Maybe I should just, you know, maybe I'll pray." He just always got to be up front. Look at John chapter 13. John chapter 13. Some people just always need to be in control. Jesus is washing his disciples' feet. And in verse 6, John 13, verse 6, he came to Peter, and Peter said to him, "Lord, are you washing my feet?" And Jesus says, "What I am doing you do not understand now, but you will know after this." And Peter said, "You shall never wash my feet." Peter, "I don't wash everybody else's feet. I'm going to wash your feet." Why are you so difficult, Peter? Why you always got to be in charge? Jesus said, "If I don't wash you, you will have no part with me." I mean, he's like, "Listen, Peter, if you're not going to let me wash your feet, just get out of here." Simon Peter said, "Okay, Lord, not only my feet, but wash my hands and my head too then." Turn to John chapter 18. Jesus gets arrested, just like he said. He's going to be crucified, just like he said. Judas comes up, kisses him, just like he said. They just spent all night praying, just like Jesus said, pray. It's getting ready to happen. Everything's getting ready to go down. They arrest him, and look what it says in verse 10. After they arrest Jesus, as they're arresting him, Simon Peter had a sword. He drew it, struck the high priest's servant, and cut off his ear. He cut off his ear. And Jesus said, brother, put the sword away. You don't need to be cutting people's ear off. I'm letting them arrest me. Look, I'm not fighting. Why are you going to cut the guy's ear off? And you know, this is cool. Just Jesus, he's the man. He said, Peter, go over there. Put the thing away. He said, hey, brother, come here. Let me get the ear. Let me get that for you. Okay, there you go. Everything okay? It feel good? Okay, there we go. Can you hear that? Okay. Just hook his ear up. Matthew 26. Go back to Matthew. Matthew 26, 69 and 75. Jesus told Peter he was going to deny him three times. Peter says, I will never deny you. I stepped out of the boat for you. I was there for you. I did all this for you. I'm never going to deny you. I'll die for you. Peter, I'm telling you, you're going to deny me three times. And how are you going to know? When you hear the rooster go, ah, twice. Well, that was more like a hawk, but that's okay. Verse 75. After he denied him three times, Peter remembered the word that Jesus said to him, before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times. And he went out and wept bitterly. Peter was always out, I'm going to do this. I'm going to do this. I don't know if he was a hero child. I just know he was a personality. He was compulsive. And he was out there always putting his foot in his mouth. And then he fell. And after he fell, God condemned him. No. He restored him. He said, Peter, I've loved you whether you jump out of the boat or not. I love you whether you were the first to speak or not. Matter of fact, I love you in spite of all that. You don't have to prove anything to God. 3 points in your notes. 3 points. Number one, God's acceptance is never in jeopardy. Let me go backwards. If you are a hero child, super child, if you live with shame, I'll never be enough. I'm not enough. It's not that you did a bad thing. You feel like you are a bad thing. If you wake up every day feeling like I have to prove myself today, I have to earn acceptance with people today, you have this belief in you that man's acceptance and love is in jeopardy every day. And if that drives you every day, your belief is that I'm not good enough. I have to prove it day in and day out. I have to be what people think or people want for me to get love. If that's how you feel about people, and by the way, you may just now be realizing that. In other words, it's been how you've been all your life and you never knew it. In other words, think back. If I didn't do anything this year incredible, would I be okay with that? Will my friends accept me? Will my family accept me? Do I always have to be first? Because if you live with this belief that man's acceptance is in jeopardy, you will live with the belief that God's acceptance is in jeopardy. You may not say that. But you may believe it here, because how you develop relationships with people is how you develop relationship with God. We hope that God's better. And we want to believe that the Bible says it's better. But it's a big hurdle to overcome when that's all we've ever believed about relationships our whole life, is that I have to prove, I have to earn. Here's what God says. You're saved by grace. Grace is undeserved favor. You can never pay it back. You can never earn it. You just have to receive it and work it out. When I say work it out, exercise it. Whenever you go to the gym, you ain't been to the gym in a long time, and you do push-ups or whatever it is, and you feel soreness in places you never felt soreness. A lot of times people say, man, I never knew I had these muscles. Well, you still don't have muscles. They're not muscles yet. But you've exercised things that you've always had them. You just never exercised them. When you receive salvation, you get all kinds of good stuff. You just don't use it. Because in your mind, salvation is, okay, now I have an opportunity to prove myself to God. In your mind, you still think you got to prove yourself to God. Matter of fact, every religion in the world, you have to earn salvation. You have to do works to earn. Christianity is you can't earn it. You have to receive it. Now, once you receive it, you exercise it and you enjoy it, you improve in it, you walk in it, and that's all the activity. But the activity is not to get approval from God. You can't impress God. I was going into a high school in Philly, West Philly High School. It was all black high school in the inner city of Philly. And I was going there to do an assembly to the school. Oh, inner city is inner city, but Philly. Anybody here from Philly? Okay, y'all know Philly is hard. Philly, and I'm from New York. New York is a tough place. Philly is the city of brotherly love. Please, they reversed that bad boy. To give you an example, and I'm not trying to, you know, Philly people will take pride in this too, at least the Philly people I know. I can't speak for all of them, but they take pride in it. Yeah, we're a tough city. We're a hard crowd. At a football game, the Philadelphia Eagle football game years ago, they threw snowballs at Santa Claus. For real. How many of y'all never seen that before, that video? You never seen it. Santa Claus was walking in the stadium. It was an old stadium, and it had snow the day before. It was a bunch of snow, and all the fans thought, started belting Santa Claus in the game. That only happens in Philly, okay? West Philly High School. I love Philly to death, though. Love Philly to death. West Philly High School, I'm going in, and this youth pastor is going with me, a white youth pastor from the suburbs of New Jersey. He was there. I can't remember why, but he was there kind of learn ministry, whatever. And we're walking into the school. We're still outside the building on the sidewalk leading up to the front door. We're walking into the school and he stops me. Well, I don't know if he stopped me or not, but he said, how should I act? And whether he stopped me before he asked, I definitely would have stopped him after he asked and said, let's get this straight. There's no way you can act that's going to fool anybody in there. So don't act. Let me define, I didn't say this to him, but I'm going to say it to you now, and then I'll put it in the story as though it did happen in the past. But I'm telling you, so it's not, I'm not lying, I'm just telling you that I'm doing that, okay? What I said to him then, that I really didn't say to him, but I'm just going to say it to you, but it meant the same thing. The definition of cool is not this. Don't try to do this, okay? The definition of cool is authenticity. You know what I'm saying? If you, and I did say this to him, just be yourself because that's the only thing you can be with authenticity and sincerity. If you be yourself, even, and I did say this to him, even in so many words, even if you are corny, they will see you're sincere and they will respect your sincerity. And here, believe me, this is true, by the way. This is straight up true. You can go to the what you think are the coolest, hardest gangster, whoever people you are intimidated by, and if you, and all they want to know is, are you going to be real? You could be goofy real. I've heard this 1,000 times. And these are a lot of times by high school kids about their teachers and gym teachers or whatever. They say, yeah, he's goofy, but he is so cool. Like, wait a minute. And then you may think, well, how is he goofy and cool at the same time? Because he's real. Because he's really goofy. And he's really goofy, or she, all the time, not worried about what anybody's going to think. When you stand before God, you cannot fool God. You can fool people. You can manipulate people. And when you're a kid in this whatever function, dysfunctional family, you've learned to play this role so you can get your needs met in your family. And you come out and you play that role with people and you learn to dance with people. It's a fake. It's false intimacy. It's a false self, false intimacy, false perception. Everything's false. That's what the devil wants you, in a lie. And you learn to do that. You can't fake God. God, and so what do you do with God? You say, God, you know what? I need help. I want to learn about myself. I don't want to have to worry, are you going to not like me if I don't do good? God says, you don't ever have to worry because it's by grace you have been saved. It's by grace that I love you, which is undeserved favor. You don't have to worry about it. You know, that applies to all of us, but especially this child. It applies to all of us, period. Number two, allow yourself to be flawed. I want you to think about this for a minute. You have to allow yourself to be flawed. In other words, I am not perfect by any stretch. I'm not accepting all my flaws as permanent, but I accept the fact that I am flawed and God loves me anyway. Release that burden. Because you're lying to yourself to think that you can do so many good things that you would deserve God's love. Don't even try. Don't. Now, let me clarify. You should work out your salvation and try to be a perfect person and try to be holy with all the might that God has given you, but not so you can get something from God because he's already given you everything he can give you. You do it because you love God. And when you go to bed at night, you can go to bed at peace saying, you know, God, I messed this up. I think I did this good. How did I do over here? And, you know, I blew this one. And it's okay. God says, okay, we're going to work that out tomorrow. Let me give you a good night's sleep. Boom, and he knocks you out and you go to sleep. It's okay. You don't have to worry about, man, I messed up. It's like going to In-N-Out Burger. And by the way, if you're watching online and you don't know what In-N-Out Burger is, we'll pray for you. I think you can Google it. Oh, of course you can Google it. They won't mail you a burger, but you should try to get in touch with somebody out here and we'll freeze it and send it to you. It'll be the bomb. Okay. It'll be the bomb. Well, people go to In-N-Out Burger and all they sell is hamburgers and fries. They don't sell tacos and eggs and burritos and what else? A chicken, hamburger, fries, and a drink. That's it. Simple. And then below that is always lines, is the bomb. People go there and there's like five different ways. You get a hamburger with onions, you can get two hamburger patties, you can get a fry. It's all different ways, but it's just hamburger fries, okay? People go there and stand in line. Okay. Lord, do I get a double-double, which is two patties? Do I get regular cheeseburger? Do I get fries? Do I get pickles? And they try to get God's perfect will in the meal. Now, I'm going to guess, I could be wrong, but I think God is saying, brother, it's all going to kill you. Just get anything. It don't matter. There's people behind you who are hungry. Get out the line. We stress too much because we think God's going to get mad. His love for you is not in jeopardy. You have so much sin. So much. There's so much wrong with you. I was taking golf lessons. Well, I still do take golf lessons. Anybody know golf is a very frustrating and unnatural game? It is. It's unnatural. That's why it's so difficult. It's like ridiculous difficult. And when I was taking golf lessons, I was getting so mad and frustrated because I couldn't hit it right for all the time. Oh, ever. And the guy said, you're not good enough to be mad. Let me clarify what that means. Is that you are so far from being able to have any expectation of being good that you shouldn't get mad. You have years before you should be able to get mad. Just accept that you are horrible. And just enjoy being horrible for now. Okay? That's how it is with God. Why is that relieving? Because you will stop stressing over every little thing and just accept the love of God. Just accept it. It doesn't mean you minimize your sin. It doesn't mean you don't try to be holy. But it means that you don't put the burden on yourself that if you mess up one time, every time you notice you mess up once, you probably really messed up 1,000. That's the reality of it. And then when you mess up that once, you self-justify because you can't accept the fact that you mess up, so you justify, which is another sin. Let all that burden go. And just receive from God that he loves you. Last one. Practice letting go and not being in control. The hero needs to be in control. In other words, the hero is always right. The hero's getting it done. The hero's got the answers. The hero wins. The hero's first. The hero's always successful. Everyone comes to the hero for, you know, the solution. No. Let it go. Someone once told me, as far as we were doing a leadership conversation, I can't remember, I was talking to this guy about leadership. And I ended up telling a pastor this past week what this person told me a while ago. He says, every day you go to work, talking to me, and I was told this pastor, you should try to make as few decisions as possible. I was talking to this pastor just last week. He was talking to me all his decisions he had to make, all his pressure. I said, brother, you should go to work and make it a point to make no decisions other than letting other people make those decisions. So when someone comes to you with a problem, you should say, what do you think? Matter of fact, one of the I say rules or guidelines we have with our staff is that they never bring me a problem. Don't bring me a problem. Now, it doesn't mean they don't come and ask, here's a problem, what do we do? But the rule is bring solution options to that problem. So you go think about it and then say, hey, here we got a situation. Here are our options based on all. Okay, now we can talk about options. And then still I'm going to say, what do y'all think and why? But if people always say, here's a problem, then you're doing their work and they're not thinking. And the point is that if you, hero, can say, you know what? I'm not going to have to be in control. It doesn't have to be. It's not about me. And if you can learn to let go, and you can trust that you're okay even when you let go, and you don't have to prove to be okay, you don't have to succeed and achieve to be okay. If you can get there, then you can begin to receive from God. And God will even let you fail. God will even let you fail. God will even let you fail. I'm trying not to speak for God, but I would say God at some times will even cause you to fail. And what I mean by that is that you'll try to do something and God says you are not going to succeed at that. Well, I did a chapel last night for the Falcons, and I was talking to the chaplain who was a player, and we were talking about getting cut. We had a non-football player with us, a business guy, and we were talking about NFL not getting cut. And I got cut from the Chargers the last time I got cut, and I was trying to get on other teams. And I had a general manager from another team call me back, and he said this to me on the phone. He says, Miles, there comes a time in your life when you need to realize you need to move on. And I remember laying in my bed, picked up the phone, and I remember saying, oh. And that was the end of the road for me. I said, I'm officially done. I knew I had to be done. And I knew that God was blocking me from going back and playing because he wanted me to do ministry. I didn't know that now. I know looking back on it. And so God just shut the door. So when I say God can be in failure, he will shut the door. You're done. And because I wasn't accepting it, because I was 25, I didn't want to quit yet. Or 26, and he had to shut the door. He shut the door with that conversation. He says, you're done. I want you doing this. And when you can accept God's plan and not have to force your plan, that burden, it's not you. So let me end with this. I'm going to read these 3 points, and then we'll dismiss you. You got to go home. You don't got to go home. You just got to get up and out of here. One, God's acceptance is never in jeopardy. Please know God's acceptance is never in jeopardy. If you believe that, you're operating on a conditional love system and not an unconditional love system. God unconditionally loves you. Number two, allow yourself to be humanly flawed. 1 John 1:9, if you confess your sin, he's faithful and just to forgive you. Just confess your sin to God. You're flawed. You're not perfect. Practice letting go and not being in control. The Bible says, the just shall walk by faith. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Lord, I don't know. He said, that's exactly how I want you to be. Just trust me. So here's my challenge to you as you practice today, especially you hero A-type, I got to have control. Let it go today. Relax. Go watch the game. Sit back. If you don't watch football, watch the game. It's very good for your soul. Football is the best sport on the planet. It's the heaven, spiritual, angelically sanctioned sport. I'm going to prove it to you. Here's why. All y'all, I'm going to prove it to you. In football, you'll watch it today. This will happen. A guy will get hit. Bam! This has spiritual implications, so don't leave yet. A guy will get hit. He'll get, bam! He'll jump up after getting hit by two or three guys, 300 pounds. And he'll say, go back to the huddle. You won't see this, but he'll say, give me the ball again. Or talk trash to the person who just half knocked him out. You see this all the time. Can I get an amen? And so it's like, yo, what's up, what's up, what's up? That's how you got to be with the devil. What's up? You hit me in the mouth, I'm going to come back. Right? Right? Okay. Now, you didn't get that. That's how, in the spiritual world, when the devil, you have a disappointment, you mess up, okay, God, I'm sorry, let's move on. Don't, oh man, I messed up. Basketball, on the other hand, you just touch somebody and they want two free shots. What's up with that? Soccer. Ah! Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much. Thank you so much that you have created football. Thank you for the metaphor of Christian life, that we are in a battle all day. Amen. And no matter how much the battle, how hard it gets, we got to keep fighting. But not to earn your love, not to deserve it, but just out of appreciation for who you are. And we thank you for who you are. We thank you for your love for us. Lord, my prayer is you set someone, that you have set people free today, that they don't have to work for your love and your acceptance. They may have learned that in the natural, but it doesn't apply in the spiritual. So I pray you set them free. I pray they can let go of control and just receive from you. And I pray they practice that today in Jesus' name. Amen. I think we're going to sing a song. We're going to have the pastoral support team. If you want prayer, they're down here every week to pray with you and talk, and then we'll see you next week. God bless y'all.